Last week, we set our clocks forward an hour, and we use that event as an opportunity to talk about realigning our spiritual clocks to that of God's. And if you were like me, you felt that change for a bit, at least for a few days. And as our alarm seemed to wake us up an hour earlier that our bodies had become used to getting awoken for the previous 6 months. But even that clock adjustment in the fall that gave us that purported extra hour, right? An extra hour of sleep. That was a change we had to adjust to at the time. And if you're like me, you complain about it getting dark early. So one of my greatest things about this last week was the sun's still up later, you know. But whatever the purpose, whatever the motivation, whatever the end result, change can be hard. And we're naturally a little resistant to change. As we gather this morning on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we anticipate the arrival of Holy Week. We find ourselves deeply attracted to the significant spiritual mysteries that characterize this holy period. The Lenten season calls us not to merely recount or study the historical events of Christ's life and death and resurrection, but to immerse ourselves a little more deeply in the life-changing power of those events. Behold, I make all things new. This divine declaration from Revelation 21:5 lies at the heart of our reflection this morning. Jesus invites us into a story that is both ancient and ever new. He offers us a path from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness. As we open the Bible, we want to open our hearts to this transformative power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. These are not just chapters in a history book, but vital, living realities that promise to change us completely, renewing our minds, refreshing our spirit, and rekindling our hearts with divine love and purpose when we allow it to do so. In embracing this journey, we align ourselves with the profound truth that our lives are meant for more than just mere existence. God delights when we enjoy his creation and all the stuff that's in it, but that's not why we're here. Through Christ, we are invited into a life of abundant grace, of profound peace, and eternal love, a journey of transformation that begins the moment you choose to accept it, and then it echoes through eternity. At the core of our Lenten journey stands a critical truth. Through Jesus Christ, the transformation is not only possible, it is promised. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this verse, it was our scripture, remember? This verse encapsulates the essence of our Christian faith, a radical rebirth that reshapes our very identity. Therefore, change is not only possible and promised, but also unavoidable. When this happens, you are changed from the inside out. In Christ, we're all invited to shed our old selves, right? It's characterized by sin, despair, and alienation. And maybe you don't mark some of these things as your life. But if you think about it, if there's a regret in your life, if there's remorse in your life, if there's a fear or hesitation in your life, there's something holding you back from the joy and delight that God has intended for you. And Jesus wants you to shed that. Just let it go and embrace a new identity that's enrooted in important things like forgiveness for others and self, for hope, for belonging. This transformation is both deep and personal, and it touches every aspect of our being. It's about more than changing behaviors, right? We can do that. We can teach our children and ourselves to modify our behavior. But it's more than that. It's about changing what drives our behaviors from the inside out. And the questions often asked is, do people really change? Is real change possible, right? And people who work in the prison ministry might even say both sides of this. Is real change possible? And I say yes, but sometimes it always takes the right tool. Always takes the right tool. There are some things you cannot change yourself. There are some things you cannot change for someone else. But real change is possible. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, change is the difference between A and B, right? This behavior, that behavior. I can change my clothes. I can change my attitude. I can change where I live. I can change my job. But transformation is the process of changing, okay? This is the deep stuff. The promise of the Holy Spirit is crucial in this transformation process. Jesus said in John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring you to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit acts as our guide, as our comforter, our sanctifier. It's continually working within us to mold our character so that it's more like Christ. Now, sometimes this molding is a reassuring, comforting process. Sometimes it's a little more like a hammer and chisel saying, you don't need that in your life. This divine assistance is not a mere bonus or supplement for being Christians. Congratulations, you have received the Holy Spirit. But it's the very engine of our transformation. It is our tool, our partner, and our friend as we go about this. The Apostle Paul vividly describes our transformative journey in Romans 6:4. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That's part of the symbolism of baptism, right? You were buried with Christ through your baptism. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We arise free from the death of sin. This passage not only symbolizes our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, but also marks our passage from the realm of spiritual death, which is our separation from God, to the realm of life, where we enjoy complete fellowship with him. As we live out this new life, the evidence of a transformation becomes apparent. We call these the fruits of the Spirit, and they're in Galatians 5. You know, things like love. We feel and we can experience and understand love and joy. And remember, joy is not necessarily happiness, but joy and peace. Well, that's the one I really, you know, when we're going through something, peace is what, sometimes even more than healing. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And when you think you've got them all licked, what's the one we struggle with the most? Self-control. Self-control. And they're not merely moral improvements, right? We're not going to get better at loving. We're not going to get better at self-control, certainly not on our own. But these are the natural outgrowths of the Spirit's presence in our life. We can't help but feel these things when we do this the way it's intended. Again, it's not only possible, it's promised. And not only is it promised, it is unavoidable. These qualities are the tangible signs of an inward grace that flows from our deepening relationship with Christ. Knowing and following Jesus is the path to true change. The transformative journey in Christ begins with coming to know him intimately and committing to following his teachings. And this is a term sometimes used with apologetics, right? Think of it this way. When you're trying to line things up and explain things, it's a term that argues that there needs to be an agreement on facts. You know, we have to understand this happened this way. And that term is called intellectual assent. Pulling out some seminary words for you. Intellectual assent. But this relationship with Jesus desires for us, the one that is spiritually necessary for us, is not just about we agree in principle. It's not about believing the stories alone. It involves a profound personal encounter that changes the direction of our lives. I believe it not because it's true, but I believe it because I know him. And that's who he is, and that's what he did, and that's what he wants for me and you. And when confronting the Jewish leaders that were questioning and persecuting him, Jesus responded this way in John 5:39. He says, you study the scriptures, right? You know the words, you know the stories. He says, you know them diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. He's saying, you hold these words so dear to you, and you should, but don't you understand who those words are talking about? To truly know Jesus is to engage deeply with the scriptures. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they offer us a front row seat to Jesus' life. His teachings, miracles, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. Through these accounts, we come to understand not just the events of his life, but the heart of God himself. He loves you so much that he. Moreover, prayer becomes a vital avenue for this acknowledgement or this acknowledgement to move from our heads to our hearts, right? I don't just know the scripture, I know the scripture. It is in the quiet moments of prayer that we can hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit, guiding us into all truths. I mean, that's the promise of John 16:13. There will be a revealing of Christ to you in a deeply personal way. And maybe you've had these aha moments as you read scripture. Or what I love is when I read it and think, you know, that's great to know. And then at some point it comes right back into my head as I need to know what that is. There will be a revealing of Christ to you in a deeply personal way. This ongoing dialogue with God through prayer nurtures your relationship with Jesus, making him more than a historical figure, but a present and active reality in your life. To follow Jesus means to take his word and live them out in your daily life. This is not always easy in the world that values power over humility and stuff over actions and self-interest over sacrificial love. Yet Jesus lays out a radical new way of living in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's found in Matthew 5 through 7. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. And there are people who spend their entire life and career studying the Sermon on the Mount. What I love about it, to really simplify why I really love about it, is he starts something with, you heard it said, right? He's not changing anything, the commandments, anything that God has said. He's explaining them in a real and personable and applicable way. That is my desire on Sunday morning, to take the scripture and the hymns and what I know about God and how can we plug this into our lives in a real, relevant way? Because he's intended it for our lives still today. It is in this dissertation of the Sermon on the Mount that he shares wisdom on the commandments, and he teaches us to love our enemies, to forgive those who wrong us, and to seek first the kingdom of God. That's where these are found. Moreover, Jesus' summary of the law, to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, that challenges us to live out our faith in practical, tangible ways. It's not just I believe, but I do. This commandment encapsulates the essence of following Jesus, and that is a life poured out in love for God and others. I heard this explained this way, and I love it, and it is my job, each one of our jobs, is to get to heaven and to take as many people as we can with us. That is so simple. That is so simple. Remember, change can be hard. It can be hard. Even good and necessary changes are hard. And there are some challenges. Challenges can be the comfort of our current path, you know, right? I get up, I do this every day. It's what I think, what I do. I do that. It's our current path. And sometimes the barrier to change is the uncertainty, right? This might be ugly, but at least I know what's going to happen. I know the thing. I know why this does away. The devil that I know, right? And sometimes the barrier is the turbulence of the transition period. Like, right, this little picture, like, I know I want to go that direction, but I'm in these grooves, and to get through that, or I envision maybe driving down the road on a snowy day and the tire tracks are perfectly clear, but there's this mound of ice between your tires and between the lanes, like, I don't know if I want to commit to doing that. And so we stay on the path that may not be the path we need to be on. Change can be hard, and the fears and all that can keep us in a lane that maybe we shouldn't be on. But sometimes God puts those in there to keep us on lane too, so... Now, of these, comfort with our path, the barrier to change is uncertainty, and the barrier is the turbulence. What is an obstacle for you? For me, it could be any one of them, right? Any one of them. But I've got good news. We are not left to follow Jesus in our own strength. The Holy Spirit empowers us for this journey, equipping us with gifts for service and producing in us the fruits of godly character. As we yield to the Spirit's leading, right? Jesus, take the wheel. As we yield to the Spirit's leading, we find the strength to live as Jesus lived, to love as Jesus loved, and to serve as Jesus served. Living out our faith as we follow Jesus also means being a part of his body, and we're doing that here on Sunday morning. That's the church. Doesn't necessarily mean this church, but the church, the global body of believers, where we can grow together in faith, we can encourage each other, we can serve the world around us, we can celebrate with each other. In community, we find support and accountability, helping us to live out our commitment to follow Jesus more faithfully and helping others to do the same. You know the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross? I think we sang it last week as a part of our worship. The words speak of a symbol of suffering and shame. Is that the cross? Is that what it means to you? The cross is suffering? The cross is shame? I mean, that's what the Romans intended it to be. But what does the cross symbolize to you? Why do we adorn ourselves with it? Why do we have it on our altar at church? Why do we have it on our lawn for the community to see? Because it means something more, something different than that. The cross itself went through a transformation. The cross of Christ stands as a pivotal moment in human history, and I mean that as human history, because there was a change in culture and belief and religion beyond what it means spiritually, right? But not only altering our spiritual landscape, but also providing a profound new directions for all of our lives. Humanity had been saved. Through his sacrifice, Jesus accompanies what the law could not. Jesus' death and resurrection bridges the chasm between a holy God and sinful humanity. Okay? It offers us a way back to the Father. And notice that I didn't say that in the past tense. It bridged. It bridges that gap. That bridge is still in place today. There is redemption through the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. These words from another hymn echo the profound truth of Ephesians 2, 13 through 14. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. You are in God's good graces. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate act of love, a redemption song that resonates through the ages, calling us to embrace the life that he offers us. And the cross is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus' death does not abolish the law, but fulfills it in a way that is both complete and transformative. Matthew 5:17 assures us, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, right? I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. And in fulfilling the law, Jesus embodies the perfect love and obedience to the law aimed to cultivate Jesus embodied the perfect love and obedience that the law aimed to cultivate. The law isn't punishment. It's to help us to understand and to keep us safe. Loving limits, I've heard them described. His sacrifice opens the way for us to live in that love, not as slaves to the law, but as children of God. The cross redefines our relationship with God. Romans 5:8 declares, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. While we are still sinning, Christ has died for us. This profound demonstration invites us into a relationship with God, and this relationship is characterized by intimacy and trust and reverence. And it shifts our perception of God from a distant, demanding deity to a loving Father who desires the best for his children. Here's the thing. God was never that way, right? But to those who don't know him, that may be how he appears. A lot of rules, right? A lot of angry, a lot of whatever, wrath. And he does get angry when we sin, when we disappoint. But that is because he loves you too much to let you stay where you are. Jesus' love and teaching, including the Sermon on the Mount, transform our understanding of who God is, a loving, caring Father. Let me change your thinking about another aspect of Christian lives. When we talk about living under someone's shadow, we think of being unnoticed because of the greatness of their accomplishments, right? Perhaps a sibling or a coworker or teammate, right? We're under their shadow. I remember I was a state swimmer for 4 years, and I was really good at a sport that very few people actually care about. But my freshman year was a senior year of a gentleman by the name of Robert Sturman, who was a fantastic Olympic qualifying swimmer. And he was so good, he was like, but I'm a freshman, I'm 14 years old and I'm tearing it up, but I was under his shadow, right? And that didn't feel good, but what a great mentor. What a great mentor. He's now a coach in Blue Springs, by the way. Living in the shadow of the cross doesn't mean that you are lesser. Living in the cross means daily embracing the grace it offers. We are under it, we're that close, we're protected by it. It looms over our lives in a good way. It challenges us to view every commandment, every directive of God through the lens of Jesus' sacrificial love. If he loves me that much, then there must be a reason that I am whatever it is. This perspective not only motivates our obedience, but also transforms it from a duty or obligation, I will because I've been told, to a response of love. I choose to do this because I love and respect God. I will choose to forgive this person, forgive myself, to take the step, to make that contribution, to serve in this ministry, whatever it may, because I love and respect God that much. The cross encourages us to live lives marked by forgiveness, compassion, selflessness, and mirroring the love that Jesus displayed. And that's where the story is found in the gospel. So you know what we're to be mirroring. As we conclude our time together, let's ponder some of the profound truths. I'm going to kind of conclude it this way. The journey through Holy Week is not just a remembrance of past events, as we learn about Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, right? And certainly Resurrection Sunday. but it's a living, breathing invitation to experience a transformative power in Jesus Christ anew. A deep reminder. And in the shadow of the cross and the brilliance of the empty tomb both, you are offered the promise of new life. A new beginning that starts the moment you choose it. It's ready for you. And culminates in eternity with our loving Father. May we as a community of faith step forward into the coming days with a renewed sense of purpose and hope, grounded in the knowledge that through Christ we are all, individually and collectively, made new creations. Yes, the Holy Spirit guides and transforms churches as well, and it should. So let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, empowering us to live out the teachings of Jesus with love and faithfulness, and may our lives and ministries bear witness to the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrating to this local community and to the world the beauty and depth of divine love. And now as we prepare to leave this place and go about our days and our weeks, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, now and forever. May we walk in the newness of life and Christ has given us, embracing each day as an opportunity to reflect his love to those around us, so we can go in peace to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And I want that to be a benediction, to be a seal on your heart as we move through this sacred time of the next 2 weeks. As we draw ever closer to the cross and resurrection and ascending, you're also drawing closer to the heart of God, transforming your life and the world around you with love and hope that is found in Christ Jesus. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, change is difficult. And even when we change for the better, for the easier, for the most obvious, there are things that can kind of keep us on our path. Lord, would you help us identify and remove those, especially as we approach Easter, so we can be fully made clean. Not leaving it at the door, not denying it, not ignoring it, not doing anything else, but bringing it with us and leaving it at the cross, so that we can truly experience the full grace and full measure of grace and forgiveness that you intend for us. I love how the Apostle Paul brags about how much grace that he needs because of the stuff that he's done, because that means that gift of grace is so much bigger to him. Lord, it is so big to us as well as we continue to struggle with the things that tempt us, the things that we do say, think, and whatever that you'd rather we didn't. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the grace, and thank you for the promise of a future that includes you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.